Well, thank you. That was beautiful. What a wonderful way to be able to praise the Lord this morning together. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible once again and turn to John chapter 21. Still got that tickle in my throat, so please bear with me. Hopefully I won't break out in coughing or anything. I've heard that there's a new television show on one of the networks this fall. I haven't actually seen it, but it's called Flash Forward. And the story itself, anyway, sounds very fascinating to me. The story begins, apparently, that on a regular day in 2009, that everyone blacks out for 2 minutes and 17 seconds. Just the entire world has a blackout. And that everybody sees where they're going to be, what they're going to be doing, 7 months from that day. So they see this little preview of something to come. And it's interesting because some people see themselves falling into temptation. Some people, one man in particular, thought that his daughter was dead in Iraq. And 7 months later, he sees this vision of his daughter still being alive and being back with her. Some people don't see anything, so they're afraid they're going to be dead in 7 months. And apparently there's somebody in a major baseball stadium that as a video was recording that event and everybody went into a blackout, that one person was sitting still awake, fully conscious, when the entire world went black. So it kind of sounds like a good Alfred Hitchcock movie to me. I like the story behind it. I haven't seen it, so I'm not endorsing it, but I like that idea. I like those kinds of suspenseful thoughts and stories. And as we come to John chapter 21, these final verses in the Gospel of John, Peter himself is going to have a kind of flash forward. Jesus is going to not put him to sleep, but is going to tell him verbally what his future holds. Imagine for yourself if Jesus had a conversation with you this afternoon and said to you by name, "This is how you're going to die. This is what is going to happen a year from now, a decade from now, perhaps 30 years from now for Peter." But for Jesus to tell you specifically what is going to happen. And that is what Jesus does for Peter here. Most of us don't have that luxury. Most of us don't know what tomorrow holds. In fact, James says that we're not to even boast about tomorrow, but we need to say, if the Lord wills, we're going to go and do this and do that, because every day is a gift from the Lord, and we dare not presume upon God's grace. We don't know if Christ is going to return today. We all hope and pray that He will. But if He does keep us on this earth, we could imagine perhaps what Peter felt like when Jesus told him that he was going to die, that he was not going to die in the comfort of his home, in the warmth of his bed, with all of his family gathered aside. But instead, he was going to die a martyr's death. And before Jesus tells these words to Peter, you'll remember last week that Jesus asked Peter three questions. Really, only one question, which he asked him three times, right? Remember what the question was? Peter, do you what? Love me. Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? And each time, Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "You need to tend my lambs." And then he said, "You need to shepherd my sheep. You need to tend my sheep." So he was already giving him instructions of to what Peter was to do in the days that were ahead, as long as God kept him on this earth. But then, after giving him those instructions, Jesus is going to give him some very heavy news of how Peter is going to die. And I believe that even the question, "Do you love me?" is really setting the stage for him. It's going to take a true decision of love for Peter to hang on and cling and love God no matter what in order for him to endure the trials that lie ahead for Peter. Let's pick up the text in John 21, verse 15. Again, here we are along the northern shores of Galilee. Jesus had shared a breakfast. He has manifested himself to the disciples as the risen Lord three times now in this gospel. And then it seems as though Jesus and Peter go for a walk. And they begin to leave behind the rest of the disciples by that campfire where the fish and the bread were cooked and where they enjoyed their breakfast. And now they're going on a little walk along the shore. We pick it up in verse 15 again with the conversation we looked at last week, and then we'll read through the rest of it as we go through our text this morning. It says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Probably comparing Peter's love to the disciples' love for Jesus. Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And here he changes that word. We talked about that. Do you love me even with an affectionate type of love? Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And with that, Jesus is now going to take us to these final verses in John 21 and is going to really give a final call to Peter and to the other disciples and to you and I this morning. He's going to give a final call. You remember that Jesus' public ministry opened with a call, probably not far at all from where he's having this conversation with the disciples this morning. 3 years earlier, Jesus had been along that same area and had yelled out to the disciples that were fishing on the boat, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And those men dropped their nets and they left their family trade behind and they went and they followed Jesus for 3 years. And here they are again at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry before he goes back into heaven. And he says to them again, follow me, this final call that he gives to the disciples. But this final call that Jesus is going to give is a demanding call. It's a costly call. And it involves two commands that I want to show you. First of all, Jesus says to Peter and to us, you must follow your Savior at any cost. Follow your Savior at any cost. And if you're following along this morning with the notes in your bulletin, that's one of our blanks, to follow the Savior. That comes from verses 18 and 19 in our passage. Listen now as I read, Jesus continues his conversation with Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Follow me. Different stages of life, we enjoy different freedoms, don't we? When we're at middle age or we've got kids in the home, we look at those little kids and think, wow, what innocence they have. And they cry because the meal's not on the table when they want it to be, and they cry because their brother or sister is hoarding a toy and not sharing. Not that I know any of this from personal experience, but these kinds of things go on from what I hear in families. And you look at those children and you think, what innocence, what freedom. There's just no cares that these children have in the world. When you turn on the news and you see the problems and the concerns and the worries and issues that we deal with as adults, we envy the freedom that children have. I remember as a child, I was blessed to grow up in the Midwest, and there weren't super highways real close to us, and there weren't a lot of the dangers that we fear about today. So, you know, people lived in regular neighborhoods and didn't lock their doors at night, and I was allowed and my friends were allowed to go out and ride our bicycles all over the place, miles and miles and miles out on the country roads, and we'd go play and we'd go to the beach and we'd go out to the forest and build our forts. And there was a freedom that we had as children, a freedom that I hope to some degree my kids will have, but it's harder in today's day and age. And we look back upon that freedom that you and I enjoyed. As we get older, those freedoms change. Suddenly now we don't have some of the freedoms we had as a little one, but we have different freedoms now. We have the freedom to jump in our car, to go to a restaurant, to go to the store, to do things spontaneous. until children come upon you, and then there's no spontaneity. Everything has to be planned, and you begin to give your love toward those children and focus on them and nurture them. And as those children leave the home and you're empty nesters, a different freedom comes upon. So every stage of life, there's different freedoms that we enjoy. Jesus says to Peter, when you were younger, Peter, you enjoyed certain freedom. You enjoyed the freedom of being able to choose out of your wardrobe what you were going to put on in the morning. You enjoyed the freedom of choosing where you were going to walk. Were you going to go to the market? Were you going to go to the shore and go fishing? Were you going to follow after me? What were you going to do? And Peter enjoyed a freedom as a young man, probably a man who was married with children. In fact, one of the passages in the gospel says that Peter was married because Jesus goes and heals Peter's mother-in-law as one of his miracles. So you can't have a mother-in-law unless you're married. So we know Peter was married at some point. He may still have been married, and perhaps his wife and kids had stayed behind in Galilee while Peter was traveling with Jesus, or perhaps they accompanied him some of the time. We don't know the details of that, but we know that Peter enjoyed much of the freedom that you and I enjoy in life, that we're able to do what we want, go where we want, spend our money as we want, and we're blessed by that, some level of freedom. But Jesus says in a veiled sort of way that that freedom's going to change. Peter won't enjoy that luxury forever, being able to go and walk and clothe as he wants. But when you grow old, Jesus says, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will clothe you and bring you where you do not wish to go. There's going to be a time in your life, Peter, when for the last time, you won't get to choose your garments. You won't get to choose your travel. You're going to be arrested. You're probably going to be persecuted. And probably that idea of stretching out is a metaphor for being crucified, bound to a cross and led to a hill, much like his teacher had been, much like his Savior and Lord Jesus Christ had been. And we are told that a student will become like his teacher, and when he is fully trained, he will look like his teacher. And for Peter, that meant he was going to have to literally carry his cross and follow after Jesus Christ. But I love what Jesus says here in verse 19. John gives a little parenthetical here, but this idea of what Jesus is saying and what John says. Now, when Jesus had said this, signifying by what kind of death, he doesn't just say what kind of death he would die, but notice what he says, by what kind of death he will glorify God. Do you think of death in those kinds of terms? What kind of death would God have me to glorify him with? That's just a whole different way of thinking as Christians. That God has appointed each of us to die in a certain way. For some of us, a peaceful death in our sleep. For some of us, an unexpected, tragic death. For some of us, perhaps, we know there are brothers and sisters in our world who do fear for their lives and expect they may be tortured or killed for their faith, a martyr's death. But no matter what kind of death that we suffer, if Jesus tarries and postpones his return, we know we will all die. And the question is, first of all, do I know where I'm going after I die? Do I know for sure that I have been saved from my sins so that when I die and enter into judgment, that God will look upon me and see the righteousness of Christ and not the sin and the punishment that I deserve? That's what I want to say. I want to say I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know that I have eternal life awaiting me. I know that when I get to heaven, I'm going to have Jesus as my mediator, as my attorney, as the one who is going to defend me and say, Father, let him into heaven. I've already paid for his sins. That's the great joy that we have, that Christ is our high priest and our mediator. And he offers salvation to you if you believe in him. But there's that question not only of where am I going to go when I die, but how am I going to die? And while Peter knows specifically how he's going to die, you and I do not. But we do know this. We do know this. That if we are God's children, when we die, this is our final opportunity to glorify God on this earth. You see, the bitterness of suffering and death is that final chance that you have to show the world and to show your loved ones the sweetness of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that God would help me in that situation and would help you to die in a worthy manner that would bring glory to God. I believe Pam did that. I believe that as she suffered over these last several years and her health began to fail, that she glorified God in that slow process that led toward her going home to be with her Savior. And her mind and her body were failing in those last months, but she was a blessing to me every single time I visited her. I glorified God as I spent time with her. And I believe we're going to glorify God on Thursday when we remember her and we celebrate the Savior who she trusted in for eternal life. Are we going to glorify God in our time of death? I think that's such a wonderful promise to remember, that our death can be a way to glorify God. Peter's death, as Jesus says, was going to be the death of martyrdom. Notice now the command that Jesus gives in verse 19. When he had spoken this, it says at the end there, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Follow me. The idea here is to follow someone who takes the lead. Jesus Christ is obviously the leader. He is the one who has gone before. And he's saying to Peter and to the other disciples and to you and me, he's saying to you, follow me. Follow after me. Watch me. Learn from me. Trust in me. Confess me as your Lord. And this is the same type of language that Jesus has been using since the very beginning of his ministry. Following is really, first of all, just trusting in Christ for salvation, and then obeying Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Trusting Him and obeying Him. Mark 8, verse 34, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So we know that this following Christ is a costly type of following. We don't believe that salvation is merely the walking an aisle, signing a card, raising a hand, praying a prayer. Those things can be used, but that's not following Christ. Following Christ is giving your life to the Lord, surrendering Him, and realizing that you are sinners that can only be saved by grace, and then continuing to follow after Christ, day after day, putting Him first, fixing your eyes. Because James says, if you claim to have faith and there's no works to show from it, your faith is what? It's dead. You can say that you believe, but the proof of your belief is how you're living your life. And Jesus says to you, follow me. Continually follow after me. And I've got to do that every morning. I've got to remember, okay, Lord, this is a new day with new challenges in it. I've got to follow you. Help me to be obedient to follow you today. It's not enough that I followed you last year. I've got to follow you today. I've got to follow you tomorrow. And I need grace to be obedient to following, denying myself and taking up my cross and following after Christ. There's an interesting conversation over in Luke chapter 18. Would you turn over there with me? Here's another command to follow Christ and to deny ourselves in Luke 18. Jesus here is talking with a guy that we often call the rich young ruler. It doesn't get any better than that, right? They say youth is wasted on the young. It's not until you get older that maybe you have a little extra income, you have that extra freedom. Well, here's a guy who's young and he's rich and he's powerful. He's a rich young ruler. He's got it all. But he comes to Jesus with a very good question. Notice what he says. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. A ruler questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" My friends, that is the best question you could ever ask. Oh man, that is just, what a thrill if somebody comes to you, right? And says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? That's like the best softball pitch that you can just knock that out of the park and you can explain to them, lay out the gospel. They're hungry, they're ready, they're primed for the truth. So here comes this rich young ruler with this excellent question. Verse 19, Jesus said to him, and you and I wouldn't respond this way, but remember, Jesus sees the heart. He knows what's going on in this guy's heart. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Now, if we did all those things, would that save us? No. So why would Jesus use the law here to answer the question, how do I inherit eternal life? Well, he's using the law because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And if a person is honest and says, wow, this is God's holy standard. I'm not to covet. I'm not to lie. I'm not to steal. I'm not to commit adultery, murder. And we know that applies not only to physical things that get us in jail, but heart issues. That if I murder in my thoughts and I'm angry and bitter toward a person, we know this goes much higher than just externals, right? Well, Jesus says, you know what the Bible says about these things. And here's the problem. Notice how the ruler responds in verse 21. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. Oh, I've done all that. Been there, done that, checked that off. I'm perfect. Wrong. Unfortunately, this man did not understand. He had not honored God. He was not perfect. He needed grace. He needed forgiveness. But first he had to know he was a sinner. And he hadn't figured that out yet. So Jesus, puts his finger right where the nerve is. He pushes on that thing so that the rich young ruler will know, oh, I really have had other things that are a higher priority than God. Notice what he says in verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. There it is again. Follow me. What do you need to do? Give it all up. Anything that you have put higher than God, you've got to be willing to give that up, to deny yourself. Now, at this point, the rich young ruler could have said, I confess, I have not put God first. I've been trusting in my wealth and my power and my youth and my strength. I am going to submit my life to Christ. But that's not what he does. Notice what he does so tragically in verse 23. When he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. People think that riches, good jobs, winning the lottery, that these are gifts. Sometimes they're the worst curse you could ever receive, because those riches become an idol that we worship. And rather than them becoming our slave, we become its slave. And wealth will own you and make you miserable. And this man who thought he had so much absolutely was bankrupt. Verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. But we can't stop there. Look at verse 25. He says, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You think Jesus was always somber and serious? No. He liked to crack jokes. He liked to have humor in his preaching, and he does right here. He uses an absurd picture of a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. That's how difficult it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Does that mean that no one rich can ever enter heaven? No, because look at what Jesus says here after this. This is the same question the disciples were thinking in their heads. Verse 26, they who heard it said to Jesus, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. I don't care how sinful a person is. I don't care what idols they have in their life. I don't care what their history has been and their record has been and the shame and the guilt and the impossibility that it seems. Who is the least likely to get into heaven that you can think of this morning? I can think of some people that are so bitter against God and have been so blasphemous and so wicked. You know what Jesus says? With God, it's possible. Don't give up on that loved one that you pray for and that you try and witness, and they just shut you down and they discourage you. Don't give up. With people, yeah, it's impossible. They're never, in earthly terms, through our convincing arguments and our being nice to them, that's never going to save them. We just keep pressing on, planting the seed, watering the seed, praying for God to bring the increase, and with God in His sovereign will, it is possible. And there's been some wonderful testimonies of people, even late in life, who it seemed against all odds they would never be saved, that God reaches in and transforms their life and saves them from their sin. Well, here, I read this passage and point us here because it is such a convicting reminder that following Jesus is not merely making some profession of faith and saying you believe. It's the hard decision to give up anything that God demands you to give up, and to make sure that everything becomes lower than the priority of Jesus Christ. We don't trust in anything else. We don't look to anything else. We don't find our identity in anything else but Christ and Him alone. He alone is the one that can save us. He's the one that says to Peter and to you, follow me. Follow me. That's an imperative, a command. You must follow me. There's no choice in this. To reject this offer is to disobey God and to invite God's judgment upon your sin. Jesus is giving you a command, but it's a gracious command. Follow after me, He says. And He's speaking directly to Peter and directly to you. And He's doing it continually. Keep following after me. Keep it up. Follow me today. One day at a time, follow after the Lord, and He will bring you into eternal glory. Maybe for you, Jesus is saying, follow me into a life of singleness. Will you be willing to bear that cross? And we know it's a gift too. But if Christ were to call you to that, would you receive it and accept it and submit to it? Perhaps for you, Christ is calling you to a life of chronic pain. Excruciating pain. Pain that prevents you from living the life you want to live. But Jesus is saying to you, will you glorify me and cherish me above health and above comfort? Will you glorify me and follow me in the midst of that pain that I'm allowing in your life? Perhaps Christ is calling you to self-denial in an area. Will you follow Him? Will you give up what He is calling you and inviting you in order to put Him first in your life? There's so many different things that Christ calls us to deny. But the most important thing is, it's not sinful to be rich. It's not sinful to be successful. It's not sinful to be powerful. Those things can all be gifts from God. But none of those things can replace God as the preeminent person in our lives. And God needs to be first. And Christ says, follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Focus on me. Follow me one day at a time. What a blessing it is to follow Christ. This is the sum of our life and the purpose of our church. You remember that? Our mission statement as a church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God and love people. A disciple is simply a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ. So why are we here? Why has Christ kept us on this earth? Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and make followers of me. And that's precisely what we're doing 2,000 years later, is seeking by God's grace to be faithful to that call and that commission He's given to us. Is there a noticeable difference in your life from before you followed Christ, when you went your own way as a wandering sheep, and where you are today? Can you look at God's fruit that He's producing inside of you that, yes, okay, I'm not where I want to be, but by the grace of God, I'm not where I was? I can see His evidence in my life that I have been following after Him. Oh, sometimes I stumble. Sometimes I trip. Sometimes I go the wrong direction. But I can see that Christ has kept drawing me and leading me in the right direction toward holiness and right living. I hope that this is true. And if it's not, it can be. It can be. You can obey that call today. And of course, there is a reward for all who follow Him that we will have eternal life. That's the point of John's gospel, that whoever would believe in Him would be saved. Well, there's a second point we want to look at this morning in this difficult call, this final call that Jesus gives to Peter and to us. Jesus essentially says in verses 20 through 25, fix your eyes on Him alone. Fix your eyes on Christ alone. Peter, after hearing these words, follow me, and hearing how he was going to die, he becomes curious about his friend, John. And remember, Peter and Jesus are probably walking along the shore, and apparently Peter turns around behind his shoulder and sees John trailing them, a little bit behind. And Peter's going to ask Jesus, what about him? What are you going to do with him? Listen to these words in verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man? What about this guy here? What are you going to do with John? How are you going to use him in your kingdom plan? Is he going to shepherd your sheep? Is he going to die? Is he going to die a martyr's death? Jesus, can you just tell me a little bit more about John? I'm really curious." And we don't know if Peter is asking this out of a sense of jealousy because, wow, this has been heavy news that he's going to be a martyr, and he's curious if John's going to kind of get preferential treatment by Jesus, kind of be a teacher's pet here. You're going to be easy on him and hard on me, Lord? We don't know if that's what he's asking, or it could be. We could give Peter a little bit more credit, and it may be that he's asking out of genuine concern. He could be thinking in his heart, "Lord, what a privilege to give my life for you. But what about my dear friend John that I've spent my life with? We fished together. We've served you together. Under John the Baptist, we were disciples. Now under you, we've been your disciples. What are you going to do with this man in the years to come?" And it's kind of funny because John's the one writing all of this decades after Peter has already given his life and has gone to be in heaven. And now John is kind of the one that's getting the short end of the stick because Peter's already in glory and John's still there in the sinful world trying to shepherd this hurting church. So he's writing this gospel telling us what Peter says to Jesus about him. Listen to what it says here. "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus says to Peter in verse 22, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Paraphrase, Peter, that's none of your business. Peter, that's my prerogative. I get to decide what happens in your life. I get to decide what happens in John's life and the other disciples. The only thing that matters for you is to keep your eyes only on me. You follow after me, and I'll take care of my own disciples. That is such a good reminder because isn't it so typical for us to compare ourselves with other people? Maybe it's just me. I admit I'm often guilty of asking that question like Peter. Well, what about him? And this starts from my earliest days in life, and it continues up to now. As a student, so often, I didn't just care about what grade I got on my exam. I wanted to know, what did that person over there get on their paper? How did they do on that test? Did I beat them? As long as I beat them, I'm happy. If I was a little lower than them, then that's when I get upset. What about them? And there's a problem here. When we compare ourselves to other people, two things often are going to happen. If we compare ourselves to others and we think that we're better than they are, we call that what? Pride. Pride. Boy, I sure am smarter than they are. Boy, I sure am more talented than they are. Boy, I've sure got a nicer car than they do. Or how about this? The other side of the coin is we look at others and we think, boy, they're sure lucky. They've got good health. They've got a big church budget. They've got a beautiful family. How did I end up with this life, with this ministry? How did I end up here? I'm not getting the glamour and the recognition, and I don't have all the luxuries and the joys that I see that person over there and that person over there and that person, and we become jealous, don't we? We either become proud when we lift ourselves up and push other people down, or we become jealous and envious when we think we're so woe is me and everybody else is so lucky and they've got it great. Both of these, Jesus says, are wrong. That's not your business. Jesus says, you follow me. You follow me in what I've gifted you in, how I've blessed you, what I've called you to in your life, and what I do with other people is not for you to concern yourself with. We must be careful against comparing ourselves to other people. In fact, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. I think that's a great verse to keep in mind when we start speculating and we start comparing and thinking about, what about them? What if this? How come that? The secret things. Remember the hidden counsel of God? He is all wise. And you remember what he tells Job? When Job starts questioning God, why have you allowed this suffering in my life? And God gives him a pretty lengthy answer. And by the end of that, Job has covered his mouth and says, woe is me, I've been wrong, I've been sinful in what I've said. You are God and I am not, in so many words. And God would say to us as well, the secret things, they belong to the Lord. Don't compare yourself to other people, to other families, to other gifts, abilities, blessings, churches, whatever it may be. Don't compare yourself to others. You focus on where God has placed you, what blessings He's given you. Be thankful to Him. Trust in Him and His wisdom in apportioning to you exactly what He believes would best use you and cause you to give Him more glory. That's what matters. Trusting in the Lord, resting in what He has revealed through His Word and what belongs to us. Then we have some closing words here in the Gospel of John. First of all, John has to clear up a misunderstanding that came from Jesus' words. Let me read verse 22 again for you. Jesus says to Peter, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now there came from that an urban legend, if you will, that John was never going to die. And so in verse 23, notice what it says. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You catch the difference there? Jesus hasn't actually said, I'm going to leave him until I come. He just says, if I choose to do that, that's my business. And so John, writing here probably very, very late in life, he says, no, that's not what Jesus said. In fact, he may know that his death is imminent. Verse 24, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. We have been so blessed to study through the Gospel of John for the last, it's been about 2.5 years now. And we've stuck with it. We've pushed our way through Jesus' public ministry, and then through His upper room discourse, His high priestly prayer, His passion, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His manifesting Himself, giving proofs to the disciples. We've gone through all of this. And I dare say we've barely scratched the surface. God's Word is so deep and so marvelous. Many weeks I'm just like, boy, what do I say? What do I leave out? Oh, there's so much good stuff here. And yet, even as deep and rich as John is, John says, oh, I've only picked a few of the highlights for you. There's so much more. Even the world itself couldn't contain the many wonderful things that Jesus said and did. Now, what we have is what God wanted us to have. And He wants us to listen and obey His Word, to believe it, to know it, to grow in our understanding of Scripture, and not to speculate about what things aren't in the Bible. But we have much to be thankful for here, and I just think it's fitting that John finishes by calling his book a testimony, because hasn't that been so much throughout the Gospel what he keeps saying? There's witnesses, there's reliable testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is our Savior that we must believe in for eternal life. He's laid these things out. Some very bold claims that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father through Him except through Him alone. Those kinds of bold claims, John says one last time, I'm a testimony. I am a witness of these things. For we beheld His glory. Glory as we would expect from the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning as we prepare to pray and to sing a final song. I think it'd be a good time for us just to pause and to search our souls for a moment here. We've heard these words from Jesus. Follow me. What comes to your mind when you hear that? When Jesus says to you, follow me, are you one who is saying, no, Jesus, I don't want to follow you. I've got too many other priorities in my life right now. Because if that's you, I want to encourage you. God is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. But His patience will not endure forever. And you may be able to live that way today, perhaps even next week. But it's appointed for us to die once, and after that will come judgment. We must be ones who will follow Jesus, deny ourselves, to give up anything He calls us to give up, to follow Him and love Him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Repent of that pride. Give your heart to Christ. Find forgiveness. It's freely available at the cross for you today. Perhaps as you hear those words, follow me, you say, yes, Lord, I have chosen to follow you. I made that decision long ago. Remember the warning that Jesus gave, that many will come to Him on that final day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Perhaps in today's language we could say, Lord, did I not teach that Sunday school class in your name? Did I not put money in the plate every week in your name? And yet Jesus, on that day, will say to many, you depart from me. I never knew you. That is a somber warning, friend. And Christ is inviting you here and now to stop talking the talk but not walking the walk. Christ is inviting you to repent of your sin and trust in Him. And you can do that this morning. Don't be like the seed that was cast in the stony or the thorny ground and began to show a little fruit and then got choked out or scorched by the sun because of temptations and trials. Be like that seed that was planted in good soil and grew up strong and bore fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Give your life to Christ today. Perhaps you are one who, as you hear that call, follow me, you say in your heart, yes, Lord, I have followed you. I'm not where I want to be. I stumble often. I falter. I fail. I disappoint you. I often don't do as I ought to do, and the very thing I want to do, I don't do it. There's a battle that rages in my heart, but Lord, I want to follow you. And frankly, the future sometimes scares me. But Lord, I'm going to trust in you. And I know that your promise is that where I am, you will also be. And for those of you that have that prayer in your heart, that know Christ and believe in Him, just rededicate yourself to the Lord this morning, that you will follow Him with all of your being, and any even little areas of your life that you've continued to live for yourself, that you will deny those things. You'll purge them, and you'll live a holy life as God is holy. Lord, we thank you for this study that you've given to us in John. We thank you for your servant that you left on this planet for many years to preach. He was a pillar in the church in Jerusalem, and then he went to Ephesus and shepherded the church there. He was imprisoned in a little rock island out in the Mediterranean Sea. Lord, his life was often full of pain and persecution, but you chose to take him quietly, a natural death from what history tells us. He did not die the martyr's death as Peter did. Lord, we don't know what our future holds, but we pray that you who hold our future will hold us dear and close to you, and that wherever we are this morning, Lord, that we will completely surrender our lives to you, living for you, loving you, following you, deciding to follow you wherever you take us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we compare ourselves to others, when we grow bitter and resentful and jealous, or when we grow proud and haughty over who we are and our accomplishments. Lord, forgive us for those things. Help us to just get our eyes on You and keep them there and realize that You have given us all that we need for life and godliness. And we're not going to be accountable for what somebody else does. We're going to be accountable for what we do and what steward we've been with what You've given to us, even with our time and our talents and our treasure. Lord, give us grace to obey You until that day when You will call us home as You did Pam this week. We thank You for the promise that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And all of God's people said, Amen.